Good morning. We're glad that you made the decision to join us in our study of God's Word this morning. It's always important to look to God's Word and see what God has to say on all of the important matters in our life. God's Word does tell us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. Also, we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We see how important it is to study God's Word. One area about which there is much confusion in the world around us is the area of the church. Well, many people would ask you, well, to whom does the church belong? Or what even is the church? There are a large number of people who think, well, the church, well, it's the building, or it's the people, or it's any number of things. What is the church? To whom does the church belong? And how does God want the church to be organized? What are some prophecies that we can read about the church? And what about the name of the church that Jesus built? First, we see in Matthew 16:18, we read a statement that Jesus said. Matthew 16:18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we see that Jesus promised to build his church. Notice the singular nature of the statement which Jesus made. We'll get back to that in just a moment. But he tells Peter, I will build my church. So Jesus promised to build his church. Notice this about the church from Acts 8:3. Acts 8:3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. So we see that Saul made havoc of the church. Did Saul make havoc of a building or of people? Well, we see noted that he took men and women and put them into prison. So it sounds to me, and it should sound to you as well, like it was the people. Acts 20:28. Notice this about the church. Acts 20:28. This is Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. It says, take ye therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Were the elders at Ephesus to feed a building or people? No, this is not talking about physical food. It's talking about spiritually, the diet of God's word. But were the elders to make sure that a building was taken care of properly? Or were they to ensure that the people were taken care of properly? Well, of course, we see that it was the people. So based on these previous two passages, would the church be the building or would it be people? Well, it's very obvious that the church is the people. It doesn't matter the building in which this group meets. If they're doing those things that are acceptable in God's sight, doing those things that are pleasing to him according to his will, that is the church. Many times in the first century, we see that the church met in people's homes. They did not have the elaborate buildings which we have today, so they met in people's homes. I've heard stories about churches, congregations of the Lord's church meeting today in people's homes or meeting in office buildings. I even know of one congregation in Nebraska that meets in a part of a mall. They've rented one of the rooms in that mall, and that's where they meet. Well, that's okay. As long as what they're doing is acceptable in God's sight, yes, that is still the church. Notice this also from Acts 20:28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So who purchased the church? Who was the one who bought the church? Well, yes, God. We read in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, that God on earth, God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, is the one who bought the church with his blood. So since Jesus purchased the church, to whom does the church belong? Well, of course, the church would belong to Jesus. So he is the one, and his word, his will, His law is what we should follow as things pertain to the church. Next, we ask this question, well, how many churches are acceptable in God's sight? How many churches would Jesus approve of today? If Jesus was to be on the earth today, if he was to be here in 2020, how many churches would Jesus approve of? Surely Jesus would not want to see thousands of groups which identify themselves as Christians, but all teach different things. How many churches does Jesus approve of? Let's go back to Matthew 16:18, which we read just a moment ago. Matthew 16:18. It reads, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we see that Jesus promised to build his church. Notice, not his church is, but his church. So in the mind of Jesus, and that's the mind that truly matters, there's only one church that is acceptable. So since Jesus only promised to build one church, what should that tell us today? Since Jesus only built one church, all of the other churches that call themselves churches that we see in the world around us today, their builder is not Jesus Christ. Jesus only built one church. Notice these few verses from the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 5:23, this is about Jesus. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So we see that Jesus Christ is the head and Savior of only one body, of only one church. In Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So there is only one body that is acceptable in God's sight. Only one body over which Christ is the head, and only one body that's acceptable in his sight. Well, what is the body also called? What is his body also called? Ephesians 1:22-23, hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we see that the body is also called the church. So just like Jesus is only the head of one body, he's only the head of one church. Just like there's only one body that's approved in God's sight, there's only one church that's approved in God's sight. The church is the body of Christ. Imagine this with me. Imagine if we walked into a room and we see three different individuals. One is a man that walks in, and there's one body, but there are three heads coming out of the neck of this one body. Or what about another individual who there's only one head, but there's three different bodies protruding from that one head. And there's an individual that has only one head and only one body. Which of these individuals would you say is anatomically correct? Which one is the, for lack of a better term, normal one? Well, of course, it would be the one that has one head and one body. So today, when we see a church that has one head and one body, that's got to be the one that is put together properly. If the church says, well, yes, we have one head, but there are a few different bodies, that's not what God wants. That doesn't look correct. That's not pleasing in his sight. Or if there was, oh, they say, well, we only have one body, but we have three or four different heads, you know. Yeah, sure, God is up there, but, you know, we also have the Pope. We have our priests and our cardinals and things like that. How is that acceptable in God's sight? Well, there's no way that it can be. There's only one head of the church, and that head is Jesus Christ. So we talk about one church or many. Next, let's move to the organization of the church. The organization of the church. How is the church to be organized? Ephesians 5:23, as we read just a moment ago, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So Christ is the head of the church. He is the one with the ultimate say-so, if you will. He is the one to whom we must all listen if we have that desire to be saved, and we all should. Acts 4:12 tells us about who has salvation to offer to us. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's not salvation in any man. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Who on earth, though, is to oversee each congregation of the Lord's church? Each congregation of the Lord's church is autonomous, meaning that there is not one overarching governing body, if you will. Well, who are the ones who are to oversee each congregation? If we go back to Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, we read, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So we see the context, the audience to whom Paul is speaking. Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his blood." So Paul is speaking to the elders, and he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of the church, of the congregation. Now, does that mean that the elders can go and they can decide, oh, well, you know, you can be saved if you say the sinner's prayer, or you can be baptized if you really want to? No, that's not what this is saying at all. The elders must submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, but the elders rule in matters of expediency. By that we mean, how can we best carry out the commands that the Lord has given us? Let us share an example. We know from passages like Acts 20, 6 and 7, and among many other passages, that we are to meet on the first day of the week. We're to meet on the first day of the week. Well, we cannot find a time in God's Word. We cannot find an hour on the clock, if you will, at which we are to meet to worship. So the elders of the congregation are to be the ones who decide when we meet on the first day of the week to worship. They may say, well, it would be best for us to meet for Bible class, specifically here at Getwell, at 9:30, and we'll have worship at 10:20. And we'll have our evening worship at 5 p.m., and we'll have our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Another eldership of another congregation might say, well, we're going to have our Bible class at 9 a.m., our worship at 10 a.m. We're going to have our evening worship. We'll have it in the afternoon at 1:30. That would be okay. That is totally acceptable, because God has left that up to the eldership to how we are to best carry out the command to worship. And that's just one example of that. Now, an eldership could not say, you know, Sunday, we need that day to rest, so instead we're going to worship on Monday night instead of Sunday. Well, then they would be violating God's command. If they determine we're going to meet on Monday night in addition to Sunday, that would be totally fine. But if they say instead of Sunday, we're going to meet on Monday, they violated the command of the Lord. So that's what we mean when we say that elders are the ones to oversee the congregation. They rule in matters of expediency, how to best carry out the commands of the Lord. But who are the elders? Is it just anyone that we deem to be a good person? Is it someone that might be a good businessman or someone who is well respected in the community? No, well, the book of 1 Timothy tells us a few different qualifications of elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop," that word bishop is the same word that means elder, "he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule well his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So yes, there are some different qualifications for elders, which are to be followed as well. So if a man does not meet these qualifications, he cannot serve as an elder and be pleasing in God's eyes. Yes, there are qualifications for elders. Well, what about deacons? Well, yes, there's also a place for deacons. Deacons do not rule in the avenues in which an elder would. Deacons are those who help and assist and take charge, if you will, in carrying out some of the things which the elders have dictated. For instance, if the elders say we're going to have a Bible school program, we're going to have classes on Sunday morning for all ages. For instance, one of the deacons may be placed in charge of selecting Bible school material which the classes are to follow, and different things such as that. One of our deacons here at Getwell, he is specifically in charge of making sure that everyone knows what they're doing for worship services, as far as coordinating who is to lead prayers and who are to be on the Lord's table and assist with those things, and different avenues such as that, ensuring that our worship can be in spirit and in truth and be operable and be functioning in the best and most efficient way possible. In 1 Timothy 3:8 through 12, we see qualifications of deacons. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we see that, yes, there are some different qualifications for deacons as well. Actually, let's back up and look at verse 8 beginning. It says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Then we see, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So we see that, yes, there are qualifications for deacons as well. They do not rule in the way in which elders do, but they carry out what the elders have dictated, so far as that goes. Well, what about the preacher? Where does the preacher fall in these things? Well, in 2 Timothy 4:2, we see the job of the preacher. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. So, what is the duty of the preacher? Well, the duty of the preacher is to preach the word. Based on this verse, is it the duty of the preacher to lead or make decisions for the congregation? No, absolutely not. The denominational idea of a pastor is nowhere supported in God's word. When we see that word pastor used, it's talking about elders, a pastor, someone who leads in this avenue. Well, that would be an elder. It's not the preacher's job to make decisions for the congregation. In fact, if a preacher is trying to do that, he's violated God's word. That's the elder's job. There's no place in God's kingdom for a one-man rule. It's not there. So having the preacher lead the congregation and make decisions and things such as this, that's not scriptural. It's the preacher's job to preach the word. It's the elder's job to lead and make decisions. Notice this from Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give account, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So we see that members of the church should submit themselves to those that have the rule over them. Well, who is it that has the rule? If we go back to Acts chapter 20, we see who has the rule as far as each individual congregation. Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we see who has the rule in each congregation. Yes, the Lord does. But in each congregation, well, it's the elders, those who are leading and making decisions, who meet those qualifications as laid out in God's word. So members must submit themselves to the elders. Yes, even if it's a decision that you might not like, even if it's a decision that you might not agree with, if it's from the elders, you need to obey it. You need to do what's right. unless it's something that's in violation of God's word. If the eldership makes a decision that's in violation of God's word, you have the obligation not to follow that and to tell them why this decision is unscriptural. But you better make sure that it is unscriptural. You can't just rebel against the eldership and say that it's unscriptural and not have a scripture for it. That's not how it's done. Christians must obey the eldership, must obey those that have the rule over them, must obey the decisions that are made by them. What about the name of the church, though? What about the name of the church? If we stay here in Acts 20:28, notice who purchased the church. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we see that we are purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:28 says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." So we are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. That price that was paid was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus purchased the church. Let's go back to Ephesians 1:22-23. Ephesians 1:22-23 hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So to whom does the church belong? To whom does the church belong? It's Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:18. Who built the church? I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus promised that he would build his church. So since Jesus built it, since Jesus bought it, and since it belongs to Jesus, whose name should the church bear? Well, Jesus. Jesus. The church should wear the name of Jesus. Should be proud of it. Should be proud of it. Proud to wear the name of Jesus Christ. Romans 16:16. Do we read an example of the church wearing the name of Christ? Well, we sure do. We sure do. Romans 16:16 says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." This is a common greeting at the time. You might think of handshakes today. Well, I don't know, handshakes might not be allowed anymore, but when we could still shake hands, that would be the greeting that's being talked about here. "Salute one another with a kiss of charity. The churches of Christ salute you." So yes, we do find an example of the church wearing the name of Christ. What were they called? The church of Christ. Now you may say, well, the Bible talks about the church of God sometimes. Yes, that's absolutely true. There are several different names, different designations, I think would be the better term for that, by which the church can be called, by which the church can be addressed. You think about the church of God. If a group was doing exactly what was prescribed in God's word, worshiping in spirit and in truth, organized the right way, teaching the biblical plan of salvation, doing that which is only talked about in God's word, yes, that would be acceptable. Unfortunately, there is a group in our world today that identify themselves as the church of God who do things that are not authorized in God's word. So just because you have a name that is talked about in God's word doesn't mean that you're doing what's right. Incidentally, just because a group identifies themselves as a church of Christ does not mean that they're approved in God's sight. If they're not doing that which is acceptable in God's word, it is not acceptable. They are not pleasing to God. You know, one of the most common denominations that you see specifically here in the Memphis area is the Church of God in Christ. You may say, well, that's a scriptural name. We don't see the church ever referred to by that name specifically in the Bible. But look at some of their practices. Their practices are not scriptural, so that cannot be acceptable in God's sight. It cannot be. And you could look at many other names. But when we see the church bearing the name of Christ, why would we want to do something other than that? Why would we want to call ourselves the Baptist Church? Why would we not be proud to wear the name of Christ? It doesn't make sense. So we see the church. Church was built by Christ. It belongs to Christ and it was bought by Christ, so it needs to wear the name of Christ. Are you a member of that church? Have you had your sins washed away by the blood of Christ? If not, you can. After having heard the word, Romans 10:17, you can have faith, John 3:16. You can repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. You can confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. Be buried with Christ in baptism in order to have your sins washed away by His blood, Acts 2:38. Maybe you've already done that, but you realize that you've wandered away. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've become a Christian and wandered away, or maybe you've never become a Christian, we pray and we plead that you would make it right before it is everlastingly too late. If you're ever in the Memphis area, we'd love for you to join us at the Get Well Church of Christ at 1511 Getwell Road, Memphis, Tennessee, 38111. Our Bible classes begin at 9:30 Sunday morning with worship to follow at 10:20. We meet in the afternoons for about 20 minutes of singing at 4:30. That's followed by our evening worship at 5 p.m. Also on Wednesday evenings, we have Bible study for all ages at 7 p.m. We'd love for you to come be with us sometime. Also, if you have any biblical questions, we urge you to email those to us at bradley@getwellchurchofchrist.org. That's B-R-A-D-L-E-Y at getwellchurchofchrist.org. Or you can also mail those to us at Get Well Church of Christ, 1511 Get Well Road, Memphis, Tennessee, 38111. Again, that's Get Well Church of Christ, 1511 Get Well Road, Memphis, Tennessee, 38111. Thank you very much for your time this morning.